right, welcome back. We now go to Ireland to talk to Father Paul Kramer. Back with us tonight. Last week. Father Kramer showed great wisdom and consciousness and care by not closing the door entirely on Pope Leo XIV, Robert Francis Prevost. He could have jumped the gun a little, but he's a very fair and honorable and correct man in that regard. And he did keep the door open, but now the door is closed. We know what we have. We have a doubtful pope. We have something actually worse than that. Father Kramer issued a little tract. I have it up on the homepage, and you'll be able to read it up there. And let me just read a little bit from this. The faithful today have critical questions. Was the conclave valid? Do we have a pope or an anti-pope? Do we obey or not obey? Dear Catholic faithful, Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost, who has taken the name Leo XIV, has fully endorsed the heretical Bergoglian agenda of synodalist reforms. For this reason, according to the Church's canonical tradition and jurisprudence, he qualifies himself as a suspected heretic and is therefore what the Church would consider a doubtful pope, Papa Dubius. Number one, because of his invalid election, in which 80% of the electors were appointed cardinals by the heretic anti-pope Jorge Mario Bergoglio, and two, Prevost's own words in his address to the cardinals on May 9th make it evident that he is gravely suspect of heresy. Prevost wants to bring peace by means of inclusivity, by means of synodality, and of collegiality, and dialogue, all of which set him in direct opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the perpetual doctrinal tradition of the Church. We'll stop there and welcome Father Kramer back. Thank you for being here. It's a nice tract you released. Go ahead.
Well, what comes to mind is a text of the Apostle St. Paul. I can't recall at this moment the chapter and verse, but it's a very well-known verse where he says that, like speaking of an army, no one hearkens to an uncertain bugle. When an army is going to go into battle, the bugle sounds and everybody know what it means, and they all head straight into battle to engage the enemy. But if it doesn't sound right and they don't know what it means, they're not going to respond properly. And that's
what
we have.
They won't be focused. They could end up running in multi-directions, obviously. Different signals.
And that's what we have. We have a man who was elected who appeared on the balcony of St. Peter's looking very much like a traditional pope, talking like a traditional Catholic, making people think that we finally have a pope who is grounded in the doctrine and all the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the tradition of the Church. And then he mentions the Bergoglian reform. And he wholeheartedly endorses the Bergoglian agenda.
Now, precisely.
This is like during the days of the Reformation. What would the Catholic faithful have done in the days of Pope Leo X? And after him, go a little bit further in history to Pope St. Pius the Tenth. Pope St. Pius the Fifth, I mean. Pope St. Pius the Fifth.
Mm-hmm.
And before St. Pius the Fifth, you had the popes of the Council of Trent.
Right. Okay.
What if those popes Pope Leo the Tenth until St. Pius the Fifth, and the ones in between with the Council of Trent, what if they instead of having emphasized and defined what is the Catholic position, took both positions? If they had endorsed not just the Catholic traditional doctrinal dogmatic position, but at the same time endorsed Luther and Calvin.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that have created the most unbelievable confusion in the mind of the Catholic people, of the Catholic faithful? Of course it would. And that's what this man has done. He has...
Already.
In his first sermons, he has so totally and fully endorsed the Bergoglian Gnostic Reformation. And at the same time, he speaks in terms of Catholicism in a manner that reassures people, mm-hmm. reassures the Catholic faithful of their Catholic faith, but then he draws them away from their Catholic faith with a clear proclamation of the Bergoglian heresy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that
seems
is
so.
The sound of the uncertain bugle. That's the uncertain bugle. And so the Catholic people are left not saying yes or no, but they're saying what?
Uh-huh. Well said. Yeah. Don't know where this is going to lead, but he's not off to a great start.
Not at all. It's like a horse getting out of the starting gate in a race, and it stumbles.
Yeah. Well, I did mention this. I spent a lot of time on image looking, and there were some of the photos of this character, which did not leave me feeling with any confidence at all. I didn't like him. I didn't like the image he was striking, his pose. He's got a smarmy kind of a condescending smirk of a smile, which does not augur well, in my view. I just don't care for the guy. And now, when we talked last time of why doesn't he just go with Francis II? And then I noticed that his middle name was Francis. He is a Bergoglian, always will be. That's what we're up against here. That's what Catholics are facing, a Bergoglian successor who is younger and probably will be around longer, and this is not a good sign.
Yes, and there is a difference between the two, however. With Bergoglio, you had a man who believed in a different God than Christians believe in. Bergoglio's God was the God of nature.
Yeah.
What Spinoza called Deus sive natura, God or nature, a pantheist who believes that God and the universe are one. It's the belief system of Albert Einstein, not the belief system of St. Peter and the apostles and his successors.
That's a very interesting statement right there. Yeah. He's definitely on a different path, for sure.
With this man, Leo XIV, Robert Prevost, he is not such a radical apostate heretic as Bergoglio. He, along the more theologically traditional lines of what we call a heretic, a man who believes in the Catholic dogmas, believes in the Catholic doctrine, believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also dissents from that gospel and believes in false doctrines. And those are the doctrines that Bergoglio has radicalized, taken from the Second Vatican Council.
At the risk of sounding simplistic, who's going to give Prevost his marching orders, which he will be only too happy to carry out because that's his basic dogma? Who's going to direct him? Can we give this an image of some kind? An international force, a power that runs this show? And it's a show. This is the way I see it right now. So who's calling the shots here? It's not Prevost. He's carrying out orders. He will be.
It is. We're dealing with a man who has engaged in what in the Catholic Church amounts to self-censorship, that they have revised, reformed, and disfigured the Catholic faith, the Christian doctrine that we have professed since the time of the apostles, and reformed
it. That's a very good word, Father Kramer. Disfigured. That's a very appropriate word. Good.
According to the Second Vatican Council, which had doctrines that the Council Fathers at the time of the Second Vatican Council had great misgivings. The wording of the doctrines was such, deviating from Catholic dogma in such a manner that they wanted to study more carefully the documents before they could make a decision. Can we sign these documents or not? But they were browbeaten. They had representatives of the Pope, that's Paul the Sixth, knocking on their doors and saying, the Pope has approved of these documents. He's signed it, and he wants you to sign too. So they were not given enough time to consider what they were reading, to
Got
study.
Mm-hmm.
They were pushed, they were coerced into signing documents and being told that they were being unfaithful to the Pope, they were being disobedient if they would not sign the documents. And there were council fathers of the Second Vatican Council who said that this is what happened to them. So these documents were approved, they were pushed through, and it brought about a reform in the Catholic Church that has diametrically opposed what has been the perpetual teaching of the Church. And as we say in the Church, this goes back for many, many centuries, that the doctrine of the faith is expressed in the liturgy. So in the Mass, in the sacraments, the sacred rites express the Catholic faith. So if you change those rites, revise them, reform them, in such a manner that they express something different, people will be misled and drawn into false doctrine, and they will be drawn away from the Catholic faith. The law of prayer is a law of belief. Lex orandi, lex credendi. That's the phrase. It goes back to Pope Saint Celestine I. We're going back to the 5th century, in the middle of the first millennium. It was categorized that way, that the law of prayer establishes the law of belief. So you change the liturgy, you will change in the mind of the faithful the very law of faith, the very rule of faith. And the ancient fathers were all unanimous that the rule of faith is tradition. The Council of Constance, we're going back to the 1400s now, the Council of Constance formalized what was already in the oath and profession of Pope St. Agatho, going back to the 8th century, back in the first millennium, in the Council of Constance, formalized that that profession, which states that the power of the Pope is so great in the Church that it must be delineated those things which the Pope does not have power over. And it stated and professed and declared most solemnly in the 39th session of the Council of Constance that the Pope does not have the power over the sacred rites. And the Pope is bound to the traditional rites. And so the Pope St. Pius V, when he revised the Roman Missal, he didn't create a new rite like Paul VI. What he did was he codified, crystallized, formalized what had been the ancient Roman rite going back to Pope Gregory the Great, as it had developed, as things had accrued and been like an acorn grows into a tree, and the tree grows bigger and stronger, and then it has to be trimmed of the things that have been added on afterward that don't really belong there. That's what Pope St. Pius V did when he codified forever the liturgy, the rite of Mass of the Roman Church. It can never be changed because it is the doctrine of the Church, it is the dogma of the faith, mm-hmm. that the Pope and the Church are bound to the traditional rites. But then, at the Second Vatican Council, they introduced doctrines, documents that were ambiguous, that could be interpreted in such a way that could make people think that the rites could be changed and reformed in a significant manner, so that the very substance of the rites could be changed. And there was an American archbishop, Robert Dwyer, who said that the council fathers had misgivings about that. But he said, we laughed it off. It couldn't possibly mean that they were going to make any radical reforms. And he commented that, later on, they understood what had really happened. But at the time, they could not believe that this was happening. They could not believe it was happening. So they signed the documents, thinking that the Pope would not lead them astray in that manner. But the Pope John the 23rd, when he was dying, he is quoted as having said, "For God's sake, stop the council." Unfortunately, he was a transitional pope. Uh-huh. And when Pope Pius XII was dying, there was an insider during the reign of Pope Pius XII who was put in charge of various offices. a woman by the name of Rosemary Goldie. And she said to one of her staff members, who was rather distraught about what's going to happen to the church after Pope Pius XII would die. And that was a German lady by the name of Frau Gerstner. And she said to Rosemary Goldie, what's going to happen to our church after Pope Pius dies? And Goldie said to her, oh, haven't you heard? Roncalli is going to be Pope, and after him, Montini, which is Roncalli took the name of John the 23rd, and Montini, Paul the 6th. So it was all planned in advance. Who's going to become the next two popes? And it
all
was...
Go ahead.
John the 23rd died having great misgivings about what happened. The council was hijacked. The schemas, which are the documents that are proposed for the council, were all drawn up. And it was what they called the Rhine Group, for the Germans especially, the German hierarchy especially, who protested, and they insisted on changing the schemas so that they could commandeer the Second Vatican Council and steer it in their own direction that they wanted to bring it into. And Pope John the 23rd died, saying, for God's sake, stop the council. But Montini, Cardinal Montini, Archbishop of Milano, was the one who, behind the scenes, was assisting and directing the reformist movement in the Second Vatican Council. So the Rhine Group had their own concert master inside the Vatican, who was Cardinal Montini. And he was elected Pope after John the 23rd died. And then the council became far more radical. And it led to what has amounted to a change of doctrine. And they have changed the Mass. The liturgy of the Mass was changed to reflect the new outlook on the change of doctrine. And it is a doctrine that is entirely contrary to the 2,000 years of traditional, of the apostolic traditional belief in the church. And that is what has been handed over to Leo the 14th, Prevost.
He proclaims the Second Vatican Council.
He says that Francis.
Yeah.
That means to say Jorge Bergoglio.
Yeah.
That his reforms have concretized and brought into fruition the reforms of the Second Vatican Council. But the reforms of the Second Vatican Council have unfortunately brought in a revolution that overturns the gospel of Jesus Christ, is diametrically opposed to the perpetual teaching of the church. So that you have this idea of inclusivity, which is totally opposed to the tradition of both the Old and the New Testament. Because Christianity as such is covenantal. You had the Mosaic Covenant, where the law of God was given to Moses, and the commandments of God specified the terms and conditions of that covenant so that the people of God must adhere to and obey the law of God as is spelled out in the covenant. They will be given the protection of God against the whole world that might oppose them. And that will oppose them. if they are faithful to that covenant. And so God revealed to Moses, and it is enshrined in the books of the Pentateuch, the 26th chapter of Leviticus and the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. All the blessings that God will give to the people if they obey the law of God, and all the curses that will fall upon them if they prevaricate, if they stray away from the law of God and go the way of the pagans. The covenant of Jesus Christ follows that tradition. Jesus Christ is the one who mediated the new and everlasting covenant, because the prophet Jeremiah declared that because the Israelites had fallen away from the observance of the covenant, they had mixed in the false worship of all the pagans with their religion. So they had polluted, they had diluted and polluted their religion with the false religions. That God rejected that. And he said, they have voided the covenant. And the prophet Jeremiah said, in the name of God, that God will give them a new covenant. And that was the covenant of Jesus Christ. And that same error is being repeated with the Second Vatican Council's teaching on ecumenism, mm-hmm. which is to accept all of the false religions all of the pagan religions, every kind of false doctrine that the Catholic Church is supposed to now dialogue on equal footing with them, not to teach them, not to correct them, but to enter into discussion with them and live in community and in communion with them as far as that's possible. And what that leads to is what is happening and what has been foretold since the most ancient times by the fathers of the church. It is summed up in the message of La Salette, Our Lady of La Salette, that Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. What Cardinal Henry Edward Manning explained in 1861, that Rome will revert to paganism. They will drive the true vicar of Christ out of Rome. And the church will, as it were, disappear, be swept from the face of the earth. And that is what we see happening now, because the Catholic Church is being swept away, and a false, synodalistic, heretical church is taking its place in Rome and throughout the higher Catholic hierarchy, throughout the national hierarchies of the world. A different religion is taking root. A religion that preaches the opposite teaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Inclusivity. That now they're saying you can go into the church, that people who live perverted sodomitic lifestyle as couples can come into the church and be blessed. And that was Fiducia Supplicans of the Bergoglian anti-papacy. That was a document that authorized such things, that this absolute abominable perversion is being given this standing in the church, that people who practice that lifestyle are to be included into the life of the church. And this is impossible. The law of Moses prescribed the death penalty for people who live that way. The law of the gospel is, the apostle Saint Paul is very clear that people who are in that lifestyle are on the way to perdition, and they are to be excluded from communion with the church. And now, after 2,000 years, suddenly they're saying, no, we have to include them. We have to welcome them into the church. Well, no, we welcome them into the church if they repent. This was even before our Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel, the law of God, of the new covenant. The way was prepared by St. John the Baptist. And his message was, repent. He was, in order to be prepared to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, everyone had to first repent, purify their souls so that they can receive the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of Almighty God that Jesus Christ was offering through the redemption that he earned for them by his sacrifice on the cross. And this is all being thrown away by the new church, which is preaching a false gospel of inclusivity.
No,
it is the heresy of inclusionism.
Yeah. Right, right. The church has to reject this horrible perversion, this penetration, this infiltration of evil. Now, the church doesn't have time to waste anymore. The good, the holy in the church must assemble and rise up and take this cancer out of the church. Otherwise, I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm not a Catholic. I'm just saying it's obvious that the damage is so bad created by Bergoglio. And I think an argument could be made that Prevost was already a foregone conclusion. This was a setup. You mentioned earlier in the church's history, two popes were decided upon in advance. I think this guy was a day and a half and he was announced. This is very suspicious, to say the least. But it's time now, is it not, that people like you stand and call for the true faithful to organize, oppose, and repel, if not destroy, this satanic evil, this Bergolian satanic evil that has arisen in the very center of the church and the papacy. Prevost is a fraud. He's an evil fraud. And I don't know how long this can go on, but unless the church splits now, unless we have that split, and war is declared, and I mean a holy war against this evil, from my perspective on the outside, the Catholic Church is in store for a long and dark future.
Indeed. Pope Benedict XVI, before he became Pope, as Cardinal Ratzinger, he was interviewed in 1984, and he was asked about the third secret of Fatima. And he said something very important. He said that what is in the third secret is already in the gospel. It's in the scripture, in the sacred scriptures. And then he specified that it is in the eschatological texts of scripture, those texts of scripture which speak of the last things, the end time prophecies of scripture, the the last things.
Got it.
And in the last things, what we read about the great apostasy, St. Paul to the Thessalonians, about the great apostasy and the man of lawlessness, the one we refer to as the Antichrist. And that is what is in the message of Fatima. And he said that, so the message of Fatima, the secret of Fatima, is already contained in the sacred scriptures. And the sacred scriptures refer to that great falling away, that great apostasy, which is summed up, as I said, in that phrase, Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. Those are the words of the seer of La Salette, Melanie Calva. And it is backed up by the ancient fathers of the church who, as Cardinal Manning said, in unison, that Rome would apostatize, that Rome would revert to paganism. And that is what we see happening as the result of the Second Vatican Council, by bringing in, mixing all the religions together. The same error that took place in the Old Testament times and made the Israelites fall away from the true religion, the same thing is happening in the Catholic Church today. But Jesus Christ promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So the grace of God will intervene to save the church, because our Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth? And that faith will be found with the elect, with those who persevere in the purity of faith, for those who will give in to all the false doctrines, which will allow them to, as Al Capone used to say, I'm more popular than the president of the United States. He was in Chicago when the president of Hoover came to a baseball game in Chicago.
Uh-huh.
And when it was announced in the public address system that the president was there, the people booed. And then when it was announced that Al Capone was there, everybody cheered. And Capone said, look at that. I'm more popular than the president. He says, do you know why? Because I give people what they want. And that was the Bergoglian reform. Bergoglio was saying, just like those people in the Church of Satan, their first commandment was, and their only commandment was, do what you will. Do as you like. And Bergoglio's creed was, as far as the code of morality, he said, who am I to judge? The man who is supposedly the one who is the supreme judge to pronounce on what is right and what is wrong, all he could say is, who am I to judge? This is basically to say, do what you like. He said, follow your conscience, do what you think is right, uh-huh. And no one will be lost. All are saved. Everyone, to use his own words, everyone. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that many are saved. Few are saved. That the road to perdition is wide. There are many who follow the road to perdition,
right?
And few who are saved. The number of those who receive the grace of perseverance and eternal salvation is small. The great majority go to perdition. That's a horrible thought, but it was Jesus Christ himself who said that. So we have to follow the law of God, and the Apostle St. Paul says, work out your salvation each day in fear and trembling. Because many are called, but few are chosen. The way to perdition is wide, and many are those who go there. The way to salvation is very narrow, and few who find that path. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Bergoglio's Vatican was saying that they don't believe in it, that God will send anyone to the eternity of hell, to be excluded forever from God's kingdom, to be living forever in the eternal death of punishment. But that is the teaching of the apostles, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the perpetual doctrinal tradition of the church. That's the message of Fatima. On the 13th of July, 1917, Our Lady of Fatima, the Mother of God, the Mother of Jesus Christ, revealed to the children when she announced that in October there would be a great miracle that would make everyone believe. And the first thing that they were shown was the vision of hell. And the children, Lucia, Jacinta and Francisco, when they saw the vision of hell, they said that the vision of hell was so terrible that they would have died if the Virgin Mary had not been there in their presence when she showed them the vision of hell. That is how terrible hell is.
I think we could use a little demonstration of that right now on this planet, a real vision of hell. This planet's in trouble. All right, what to do? What should the faithful, the genuine faithful, do at this point, Father Kramer? If you were the one advising, and in a way you are advising them right now and have been for a long time on this program, what would you tell them to do? What is the approach that makes the most pragmatic sense now to oppose this evil malignancy that has done so much damage already? What to do? What to do?
God is eternal, and that's why in the epistle of St. James, it is stated that God is inalterable. He does not change. The law of God does not change, therefore. The law of God is once and for all. And that's why Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The law of God is the eternal law. The law of God is unchangeable. And that is why we are bound to the apostolic tradition, to what Saint Athanasius used a very classic formulation that remains forever valid. The actual original faith, teaching, and tradition of the Catholic Church, which the Lord bestowed, the apostles proclaimed, and the fathers safeguarded.
Right.
That remains our unchangeable faith, because the words of Jesus Christ are the revelation of God, the immutable, eternal God, revealing the eternal law. And because the law of God is eternal, it can never be changed. And so that apostolic tradition, which the apostles passed on to their successors, they received from Jesus Christ, that law of God can never change. And that's why, as Catholics, we are bound to the apostolic tradition, because that is the doctrine that the apostles received from Jesus Christ, who himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." You had at Bergoglio's synod, bishops in the synod saying that we can't accept any more of this apostolic tradition. We have a deeper understanding of Revelation. Well, they don't have a deeper understanding of Revelation. They are trying to overturn Revelation. They are trying to negate divine revelation and replace it with something else, and replace it with something which is something which is actually older than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the ancient errors that drew the Israelites away from the law of God into into apostasy, into defection from the covenant of God, and to go into faithlessness, so that already in the time of Moses, God said to Moses, when they worshiped the golden calf, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of the law of God, what he found was the people who were worshiping the golden calf, idol worship, false gods. And God said to Moses, I will cast this people away from me, and I'll make another nation out of you. And Moses interceded and said, ask God to not do that. But Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, and he does the same thing. The Catholic Church, according to every appearance, is falling away. The great apostasy is starting from the very top, from the papacy down. So that, as Cardinal Manning said, according to the doctrine of the ancient fathers, it will appear that the church has been swept from the face of the earth. Something else, something false, will come to replace it. But Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. And with this man, Prevost, we're at the crossroads now. Either if he is mistaken, but sincerely believes in Christ and in the gospel of Christ and the teaching of the church, but is mistaken about it, then God would enlighten him to cast off the errors and restore the church. Or, if he is hardened in the Bergoglian apostasy, he would... Are you still there?
Yeah, we have to finish up. We just have a few seconds left, Father Kramer, so maybe 20 seconds. Go ahead.
In the Bergoglian apostasy, then he will be swept away, and only a divine intervention will save the church from what is being threatened, that the gates of hell should prevail against the church, which God will not permit.
I understand. All right. Rocky times ahead, for sure. We will talk soon. Thank you. Your message is being posted again. It'll be under your name on the homepage as well. as will this program. Thank you for the words of wisdom and observation and analyses. We will see what happens. Something must be done soon, in my view. All right.
Yes.
Thank you, Father Kramer. Yes, thank you very much. Talk soon.
Bye now.
All right. Okay, that's it. It's come to this, and so a split is already, I think, a fait accompli. We'll have to see what one side, the correct side, does against the opposite, which is not a good situation. Back with you on Monday. Have a good weekend. Take care, and don't forget to prepare, and always beware of the world around you. It is not the safe place it perhaps once was. Take care. We'll talk soon.